Well, I've heard the question maybe 100 times over the years, maybe more than that. It's asked in dozens of different ways, but the question normally goes something like this. Pastor, how can I maintain my walk with Christ? How can I keep a heart fresh for the Lord? How can I keep a heart for Christ? I don't want to be hardened of heart. I want to be fresh for the Lord. I want to be spiritually in tune with Him. How do I keep my walk with the Lord where it ought to be? That's a big question. That's a question I ask myself sometimes. How can I keep my walk with the Lord fresh? How do I keep my heart on Him? With all the stuff around us drawing us away, how do we stay on track? How do we stay on course with the Lord? That's a big question. It's a good question. It is a significant question. And it's a question we're going to try to deal with, at least in part, this morning. Let's study the Word together. Would you take your Bible, please, and open them up and turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And I want you to look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, if you're one of those who comes to Sunday night worship, you hear your Bible probably will just, you can just thump it and it'll fall open to that passage. We've been in it forever, in 1 Thessalonians forever. But I want you to look, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In a moment, we begin reading with verse 12, and we'll focus in when we get down to verse 16. And we're going to talk about spiritual heart keeping this morning. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for quite a while, I've been involved in a series of messages about the Abba factor, about the fact that God loves us as a father. He is our spiritual Abba, our heavenly Abba, and we are His children. And we talked about the fact that being His children, we're not immune to the stuff of life, but the stuff of life doesn't affect us the same way because the Abba is always in it with us. Now, I want you to know I'm not through with that series of messages. I'm coming right back to it next week. But this morning, I want to do something a little different. On Sunday nights, I've been preaching through 1 Thessalonians. Well, I want to pull what I was going to be preaching from or would be preaching from on Sunday night, and I want to pull it down and talk about it on Sunday morning. You say, well, why are you doing that? Well, number one, because I want to. That's the first reason, because I want to. But second, I'm doing it because we need to. This is a passage of Scripture that all of us, not just the Sunday night crowd, needs to know about. This is not exactly, and I'll be honest with you, it's not exactly the most exciting passage to read. And I understand that. And that's kind of tough on the Sunday after Thanksgiving, all the turkey in your system. And what is that stuff in the turkey that makes kryptonite? Is that what it is? Whatever it is that makes you sleepy? Well, this is not the most exciting passage in the world. But it is an essential passage, and it deals with an essential reality that you and I as Christians need to keep our heart fresh with the Lord. And that's what he's dealing with here. Let me put it in context for you, or let me give you the background. Those of you who've been coming on Sunday night, you can just sort of tune out for about 30 seconds. You've already heard this many times. But for the rest of you, the majority of you, let me bring you up to speed. 1 Thessalonians is not a book. It's actually a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians in a place called Thessalonica. These are baby believers. They're new to the faith, folks who've just come to know Christ as Lord. To make a long story short, Paul had been in Thessalonica. The power of God was upon him. The anointing of God was on his preaching, and a multitude of people began to follow Christ. Now, we're not told how big the multitude is. Was it tens or hundreds or thousands? We simply don't know. All we know is that God was using Paul mightily. Now, as so often is the case, when God moves, Satan attacks. And the enemy rose up and drove Paul out of Thessalonica. He leaves there. He goes to Berea. And from Berea, he's driven out. He goes to Athens. And from Athens, eventually, he makes his way to Corinth. Now, while at Corinth, word comes to Paul from Timothy that these new believers that he's left behind in Thessalonica are struggling in the faith. They're being persecuted. They're having a hard time. They're having a hard time staying on track spiritually in what they believe and how they behave. Now, here's what these books are about. 1 and 2 Thessalonians are two letters that Paul writes to encourage and to instruct these new believers in the city of Thessalonica, to encourage them to keep on keeping on in the faith. Now, that's the background of the book. Now, let me show you the context this morning. In the passage we're looking at this morning, he's dealing specifically with how you and I as individuals keep our heart in tune and fresh to the Lord. Let me read it, and I'll put it in context a little bit more. Take your Bible, look in verse 12, and focus hard when we get down to verse 16. Paul writes, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. We exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, and see that no one render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourself and for all." Now look up here for a moment. I don't want to be dismissive, but this passage we just read, we're not going to talk much about. It's a housekeeping passage. He's speaking to the church about holding people accountable and watching out for one another. But now focus in as we begin with verse 16. With verse 16, the tone, the tenor, and the direction of Paul's conversation changes. He begins not talking to the church, but he begins to talk to individual Christians about their spiritual life and how they maintain. He says in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecy, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form or appearance of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Now, one more time, let me show you what is the key verse. Verse 24. "He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it." Put a line under that phrase, if you will. Now, let me explain what's happening. In this passage of Scripture, Paul is, for the lack of a better way of saying, he's tying up loose ends. It's sort of like, maybe you won't understand this as well, but it's sort of like a P.S. at the end of a letter. Now, I know this day of instant texting and all of that, you don't write letters and, you know, the P.S. and all of that. But you know, years ago, when you would write a letter and you wanted to close that letter out and you wanted to remind them of significant things, personal things, you'd put a P.S. at the end of the letter. Years ago, when Alice and I were dating, we were high school sweethearts, and this has been almost 40, can you imagine that? Almost 40 years ago when we were dating, there was no such thing as text messaging. There were no cell phones. There was no email. And none of those things existed. No one had, what do you call these things? Blackberry, raspberry, straw. None of those things existed. I'm not sure how we survived, but we did. And we lived far apart. We lived about 55 miles apart. And back then, that was a long, long way. And I lived way out in the country on dirt roads, and she lived in a little mill village town. And we couldn't see each other all the time. And so we would just keep in touch through the mail. And we'd keep the mail hot and heavy in between us. Well, maybe not hot and heavy, that's not the right way to say, but you know what I'm talking about. We would send letters back and forth in the mail. I'd write her love letters. And I write good love letters. My wife has kept every love letter I've ever written to her? All three of them in a drawer somewhere. But sometimes at the end of my love letter, I'd put a P.S. And that P.S. was a way of reminding her of something. And oftentimes, the P.S. in the letter would be even more emotional, even more intimate than what I'd said in the letter. Well, in a sense, that's what Paul is doing here. He's just written this letter to the Christians in Thessalonica, and he's got a P.S. at the end of it. He's talking to them about some very personal, very intimate things. He says, look, here's how you maintain your spiritual life. This is so important. It's so hard to do. You know, I don't know about you, but I find in my position, it doesn't really matter. I find it hard just to walk in the faith day after day after day after day. I struggle to keep my heart for the Lord fresh. Do you ever read the Bible and just look at it and wonder, does God really know what he's asking of you? You ever just wonder, God, do you know how hard this is? Sometimes I just want to cry out, God, what are you asking of me? I have a nephew named Will. He's probably 20, 21 now. But years ago when he was just a small child, about 4 years old, he was staying with his Nana, that's my mother, his grandmother. And Nana was getting on to him for something he had done wrong. And in frustration, little Will put his hands on his hips and said, Nana, I'm just human. I sometimes want to say to God, God, I'm just human. I'm just a person. How do you expect me to live this life? Well, that's what Paul is dealing with. Paul wants you to understand, this isn't easy, but here's how you live it. All right, now quickly this morning, I want to take you through this. We're going to do a little Bible study. There are three natural divisions of thought here. I will tell you before I get started, two things. Number one, this is very simple. Anybody and everybody will understand it. And number two, this is going to be very short. It's going to be one of the shorter messages you've heard in a while. Do you believe that? Can I get a witness? Nobody believes it. Well, it's going to be a short message, but let's dig in. Now, here's the first thing that Paul does. Paul gives you this word of advice, three words of advice. And the first word of advice is this. Get your attitude right. With God, attitude is everything. He says, here's what you need to do. You need to be joyful, you need to be prayerful, and you need to be grateful. Get your attitude right. Look again in verse 15, running start. See that no one render evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good. for yourself and for all. And then he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let me paraphrase. He says, look, you need to get your attitude right. With God, attitude is everything. And then he gets very specific. He tells you how you ought to get your attitude right. He says, first of all, you need to be joyful. He says in verse 16, rejoice, and then he puts this little tag on the end, always. I like the way the NIV at this point translates it. I don't always like the NIV, but at this point I do. It simply says, be joyful. The word rejoice means to take joy, and the idea behind it is wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you find yourself, you take the joy. In other words, you choose a joyful attitude regardless of the circumstance. Have you ever been around these people who are just joyful people? They just make the choice to be joyful. Do you know the difference between happiness and joy? Happiness is a result. Joy is a choice. Happiness is a result of the happenstance. It's a result of your circumstances, what's going on in your life. Joy is a choice that you make. You choose, regardless of the circumstance, to take the joy, to look at things and have joy in your life. Now, be careful with this. I don't want you to misunderstand. When he talks about rejoicing always, he's not telling you to ignore reality here. He's not telling you to deny reality. Some people think of themselves as joyful and they're just being foolish. There are some people who just sort of deny the reality of their life. They walk around wearing a smile as if nothing can be wrong. There's a faith movement, and some of you are very familiar with it. It's called the Positive Confession Movement. Now, it's got a lot of good to offer, but it's got some problems as well. It's basically the idea that you never confess that anything is wrong. Stephen Brown, a great Presbyterian preacher, tells a story about three men who die and go to hell, one a Baptist, one a Presbyterian, and one a positive faith person. The Baptist is sitting in hell saying, I wish I had responded to the invitation that the preacher gave at the end of the sermon. The Presbyterian sits in hell and says, I don't understand this. I thought I was predestined for heaven. The positive faith person sits in hell and says, this is not hell. I am not hot. This is not hell. I am not hot. This is not hell. I am not hot. There are people who are like that. They're just denying reality. I've known people who've said, this is not cancer. I am not sick. This is not cancer. I am not sick. This is not cancer. I am not. This may be cancer. You may be sick. You know, someone says, I did not get fired. I am not broke. I did not get fired. If you got fired, you got fired. He's not telling you to deny reality. What he is saying, though, is this. In every circumstance of life, take the joy. Look for the good. I think in my life, the most joyful person that I know is my wife, Alice. Now, she doesn't attend this service, and she's not here today. She's being a grandmama and having a wonderful time doing it. My wife, Alice, is literally the most joyful person I know. She smiles all the time. And her smile is not fake. It's genuine. People say, why does she smile so much? I say, she's married to me. But she smiles all the time. She's just a joyful person. And I've seen my wife go through some very difficult times in her life, some surgeries and deaths in the family. She always chooses to take joy in every situation. Now, I'm not so much that way, but she is. There's an old poem goes like this. Two men look out prison bars. One sees mud, the other stars. Alice sees stars. I tend to look at mud. Here's the deal. You got to work on your attitude. Be joyful. Then he adds to it. He says, be prayerful. Rejoice always and pray without ceasing. The next statement, verse 17. Not enough that you pray, but he says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Remember, he's dealing with your attitude here. Be joyful, be prayerful. Ever see these people who are just joyful, prayerful people? They're genuine people who you know are connected with God. We need to understand what he means when he says pray without ceasing. That does not mean talk to God 24/7. In fact, it doesn't mean that you talk to God a lot. In fact, the truth is some of us talk to God too much when we pray. Does that sound strange? There are some people who, when they pray, they just think that all prayer is talking. Watchman Nee, the great Christian mystic, he's somewhat a controversial figure, was, but he used to define prayer like this. He said, prayer is little talking, much listening. And that is prayer. I know people sometimes who want to pray a long time, and they set out and set goals to pray for hour on end. Here's a guy who wants to pray for a whole hour, and so he starts out, he prays for himself, prays for his wife, prays for his kids, prays for his mom, his dad, his grandmom, his granddad. prays for the guy down the street and the neighbor next door, and prays for his dog, prays for his cat, maybe not his cat, prays for his dog. And then he prays for everybody he can think of, and then he starts praying the Lord's Prayer, and then he prays, "Now I lay me down to sleep." And he ends up with, "God is great, God is good, and let us thank him for our food." And then he looks at his watch and wonders, "What am I going to pray for the next 55 minutes? It's hard to keep praying and talking. It isn't about that. Here's what it means. To pray without ceasing means to have a never-closed line of communion and communication with God. Is to have an open... If you've been here for a while, you've probably heard me say this dozens of times. Often when I pray, my private devotional life, I picture myself as having a line, an open line with God. And I know this sounds strange and simplistic, but I don't say amen at the end of those prayers. To me, there's something, when you say amen, it's like hanging up a phone, you know? I know that sounds simplistic, but that's the way it seems. And so in my private, personal prayers, I don't say amen. I just sort of, it's like leaving the line open between God and me. And during the day, no matter what I'm going through, I find myself coming before the Lord and just sort of letting myself communicate with him. It's not a matter that day in and day out, 24/7, I'm on my knees. It's a matter of going through life, and everything I face, I turn it over to him. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I'm praying. Did you know you can pray in the Spirit when you're preaching with your mouth? There are times when I'm preaching to you, and in my spirit, I'm actually praying to the Lord, asking, "Lord, what should I say this next, or should I not say that?" It's sort of an open line with him. My wife and I have this kind of arrangement. My wife and I have an arrangement where I don't do anything without asking her. That's the arrangement. I don't make any decisions until I call her and I say, "Alice, this is, tell me what you think. This is what I think," and then I do what she thinks. That's the arrangement. It's sort of that way with God. "Lord, here's what I think. What do you think? I'll do what you think." You pray without ceasing. Now remember, this is about your attitude. You're to be prayerful. You're to be joyful. And then he adds one in here. He says you're to be grateful. This is not good. I'm not good with this. He says in verse 17, pray without ceasing. Then he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Have you noticed that he's getting tougher and tougher as he goes? This is an ascending order. It's one thing to be joyful, another thing to be prayerful, but to be grateful, that's tough. He's talking about having your attitude of gratitude, and he says, look, you need to be grateful. You say, "Well, how can I be grateful? I don't understand this." The key, I think, in this passage of Scripture is to notice how the language develops. He says, "In everything give thanks." It doesn't say "for everything." Now, someone might argue that point and say that's too narrow an interpretation, that you're splitting hairs, but I think these are hairs worth splitting. I don't think he's saying to you, just thank God for everything that happens. He just says, be thankful to God in everything you go through. I find it rather difficult when you're having an IRS audit to be grateful for that. I mean, if you can try, but that's hard to do. But I can be grateful in that because God's in that with me. In fact, there's an interesting verse here, and we're just doing a Bible study, so watch verse 18. Look at it again. He says, "In everything give thanks," and then he adds this addendum, "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." What is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? Is he saying being thankful is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you? Maybe. But there is another possibility. One interpretation is this: in everything give thanks, for this, that is whatever you're going through, is the will of God in Christ Jesus. It could be that what he's saying here is, look, whatever you're going through, God has you going through it. And God knows why. So just be grateful. In everything. I look back, in retrospect, my life. I can honestly say I cannot think of a thing that I've really been through, significant thing that I've been through, that God did not somehow use. And I'm now grateful that he did. I wasn't always grateful for it at the time, but I'm grateful for these things now. Why? Because God was in them. All right, let's move quickly. Notice what he does here. He begins with your attitude. He says, get your attitude right, because attitude is everything with God. Then he moves on. Second thing he tells you to do is pay attention to what God is doing. He's working in your life. He's working through his spirit, through his word, and through your conscience. Continue to read. Look in verse 18 again. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And then he moves in another direction. He says, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now, I'm going to paraphrase it and show you why I say this. What he's saying is this: pay attention to what God is doing. He's working in your life. Watch this. He says, for example, pay attention to what God is doing through His Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. The idea is this: God's speaking to you. God's doing something. He's moving in your life. And what Paul is saying is this: when you see the Spirit going, go with Him. Don't quench the Spirit. Are you aware that the Bible teaches us two words, or gives us two words, that talk about our effect on the Holy Spirit? The Bible talks about grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit, and they're not the same thing. You grieve the Spirit by the things that you do, the sins that you commit. It grieves Him, breaks His heart. I was with someone the other day, somebody I really admire, somebody I respect as a solid Christian. But he was going through a time of deep frustration and a time of despair in his life, and he suddenly let out this long string of profanity. It embarrassed him that he did it, but he did it. When he did that, it grieved me, because I know he's a better man than that. Sometimes we grieve the Holy Spirit with our sin. But the word he uses here is not grieve. He says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Again, at this point, the NIV has it right. The NIV says, don't put out the flame. The idea is this: God's speaking. He's doing something in your life. Don't quench that Spirit. Pay attention to what the Spirit of God is doing in your life. He is leading you. Whether you know it or not, He's leading you. Pay attention. Don't quench that. Where He goes, you go with Him. That's a word for the church, by the way. Sometimes as a church, we sense this power and the Spirit of God moving in our church, and we start moving in that direction, and then we back up. We resist. Well, I'm not sure we want to go that way. I see this happen in worship. Even in this congregation, I don't want to get personal nor offensive, and I'm not picking on anybody. But have you ever noticed that sometimes people in this service in particular, will start worshiping, and the power of God's there, and the Spirit of God's moving, and people start getting into the worship. And God's, oh, they're starting to get into it, and then they sort of back off. You know, I watch people. I even watch some of the praise team sometimes, and they'll just start, you know, worshiping the Lord, and the hand will go up, and sort of like you got a spring that won't let you go all the way up. Someone says, well, you know, I'm just kind of self-conscious. That's the problem, isn't it? Sometimes the Spirit's moving in certain ways, and you don't want to let go and just move with Him. Pay attention to what God is doing. He's working in your life through His Spirit, but not just through His Spirit, through His Word. Notice what He says here. Do not quench the Spirit, verse 19, and do not despise prophecy. Now, this is a bit harder to understand. When He talks about prophecy, He's not talking about predictive statements concerning the future. He isn't saying, don't hate my book of Revelation. The word prophecy here has to do with God's word directly to your heart. Prophecy in the New Testament was not so much foretelling the future as it was forthtelling the truth. Sometimes that word of God comes through the preacher. It's my privilege to watch your expressions as I preach. And sometimes I can tell a word hits. I don't know how to explain it, but I can watch faces and I can tell a word hits. And then there are occasions when I watch people's expression and you know that they're rejecting that word. Sometimes that word will come through a preacher, sometimes through a teacher, sometimes through your wife or your husband. He says, listen, pay attention to what God is doing in your life through His Spirit and through His Word directly to you. It is interesting, by the way, notice what he says. He says, do not despise prophecy. Now test all things, hold fast to what is good. That means not everything someone says is a word from God is a word from God, so be discerning. Not too terribly long ago, I had a guy out here in the foyer of the church who walked up to me and said, my name is Jesus Christ, and I'm here to preach in your church. I did not discern that to be so. Use your discernment. Now pay attention to what God's doing in your life, through His Spirit, through His Word, and through your conscience. He ends the section by saying this: abstain from every form of evil. The idea here is, look, as God speaks to your conscience and He says, don't do this, then don't do it. Abstain from every form. And the old King James says, every appearance of evil. See, most of us don't think we have a problem with evil because we don't kill people. We don't abuse little children, so we're not evil, we think. Anything God tells you in your conscience is wrong for you to do is evil to you. Some of us predict or participate in evil, and we don't kill anybody or abuse anybody, but we gossip. Did you know gossip is a form of evil? We spread lies. We talk about other people. We're judgmental. All that's a form of evil. The idea is this. You want to keep a heart fresh for God? Work on your attitude. Be joyful and be prayerful and be grateful. Pay attention to what God's doing in your life through His Spirit, through His Word, through your conscience. When God begins to speak in your spirit through His Word or in your conscience, you listen to Him and you obey Him. This is not rocket science, ladies and gentlemen. This is fairly simple stuff. You say, well, I'm not sure God is telling me not to do this. I'm not sure what I ought to do about this. Yeah, you are. Your conscience bears witness. You listen and you obey. Let me give you one last thing he tells you here. Take your Bible, go back to 1 Thessalonians. He says, get your attitude right with God. Attitude is everything. Pay attention to what God is doing. He's working in your life. Third word of advice, rest in Jesus Christ. He loves you. He's not going to let you go. Now, I wish we could develop this more, but we're not going to be able to. But watch what he says beginning with verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the key phrase. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Do what? Let me paraphrase it. Rest in your relationship with Christ. He loves you. He's never going to let you go. Now, you need to remember what's going on here. These are new believers, and they're concerned. They're afraid that they're not going to be able to keep a heart for Christ. They're afraid they won't be able to sustain their walk with Him. And I don't know how to get this across, and I didn't do a good job the first service. I may not do a good job now. But what Paul seems to be saying is this. Just rest. You don't have to worry yourself or fret yourself. Rest in your relationship with Christ. He loves you. He's not going to let you go. I deal with people all the time. They're so afraid. They're afraid that their relationship with God is not what it ought to be, that there maybe there are things that they ought to be doing they're not doing. Well, here's what I say to you. Rest in your relationship with the Lord. He loves you. He's not going to let you go. Number one, He's going to complete you. That's what this means, verse 23. May the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. He's not through working on you. He's just not through working on you. The word sanctify is a process word. You're becoming more like Christ. Don't worry about it. He's going to complete you. You work on your attitude. Pay attention to what He's doing in your life. Rest in Him. He's going to complete you. He's going to preserve you. It says, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has His hand on you. He's not going to let go of you. You don't have to run around scared to death that maybe you've lost your salvation. I know I tread on thin ice when I talk about this. But I deal with it constantly. So many people in this community, they're so afraid that maybe they're not good enough. They've given their life to Christ, but they're afraid something's not quite the way it ought to be, that maybe they're not saved anymore. Your whole spirit, soul, and body is preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. He's keeping you. He loves you. He isn't going to let go of you. He's not going to let go of you. And He's going to sustain you. He who called you is faithful to do it. In the mind of these Christians in Thessalonica, there's this fear. Oh, God, how am I going to keep going? How can I stand? How can I withstand this life? How can I walk with you? And Paul says, look. You be joyful and you be prayerful and you be grateful. You pay attention to what God is saying to you through His Spirit, through His Word, and in your conscience. And you just rest in the Lord. He loves you. He's not going to let you go. He loves you. You know, nothing buoys up my spiritual life more than just this one fact. God loves me. He's not going to let me go. If I get stupid sometimes, and sometimes I do, if I falter and fail, and often that's the case, if I stumble in sin, God still loves me. He will not let me go. He loves me. He will not let me go. He loves me. He will not let me go. That's how you walk in Him. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's a simple passage of scripture. It's a profound truth. You do love us. You will not let us go. You do love us. I thank you for that assurance in my heart. I know that there are times my heart is not as fresh for you as it ought to be, and sometimes I don't walk as near as I want. But I rest in this truth. You love me. You will not let me go. You love me. You will not let me go. I'm certain that somewhere in this congregation this morning is someone who cannot give that testimony. They're not certain of your love. They don't know you. They've never surrendered their life to Christ. Not a matter of not walking close enough. They've just never fully surrendered themselves to Christ. They've come to church for a while, and they don't quite understand all that they're hearing. But this much they know, your Spirit is working in their life. And they're calling. You're calling them. You're calling them to surrender, to give their life to you through Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to do a great work in this place. We're going to worship and give praise to the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we're asking you, as we worship Him, to draw people to the Lord, that people will know how much they're loved. I pray for the man or woman in this room who's never really felt that love. They need to know that you love them. Love them the way they are. Love them for who they are. Your love is an unconditional love. There's much to be cleaned up in their life, but cleaning all that up will not make you love them one bit more. You just love them. You love them as an Abba loves a child. Whoever is here who needs that message, oh Holy Spirit, draw them and drive that message to them. Bear witness with their spirit. They can be a child of God. Now, Lord, as we worship you, draw men and women to the cross as you say you will. We look forward to this moment of worship in the sense of your presence. In your name we pray and praise. Amen and amen.